Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And so, Father, may your Son be with us. May your Spirit overshadow us, so that you might be, even now, born anew into our lives. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I walked my neighborhood. I got out of the house and I turned to the east. And there was a crescent moon, and about 6 inches high above it was Venus. And Venus was in full splendor. Oftentimes, you look at Venus through a telescope, you can see it's often a crescent, but it was full. And as I walked then, I was suddenly struck to pray for that family in that house, having no idea what was going on there. And then I kept walking, and the bunnies were not dashing away. They just sat there, so cute. And I was struck by the overwhelming magnificence and mystery of what God has made. And it's what He made. What I saw is not God. What I saw was God's creation. And the creation itself points to the reality of who God is. And I was so powerfully moved. And this is after grappling, wrestling with the text virtually all week long. You would think, having preached Christmas some 40 times, that I'd know how to do this. But I don't. Every single Christmas time, it is most difficult because I've preached it so many times that it is new to me every time I preach it. So it, as a background to the sermon, what touched me was that Jesus was not a creation of God. Jesus was not made by God. Jesus was the one begotten of the Father. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come about in me." And the angel left her. May God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So the text in Isaiah that we all hear at Christmas time, "Behold, a virgin will conceive, and you will call the child Jesus." Pardon me, "You will call the child Emmanuel." You'll name the child Emmanuel. That was a verse that got kind of lost in the Jewish imagination. It was there. It wasn't rediscovered until after the whole Christ event occurred. But it was there. And oftentimes, those things that were there were hidden in plain sight. And so it was with that particular verse. And as Mary encountered this angel, she was probably, being generous with age, around 14. And that would mean she was a little old for getting married. The one to whom she was betrothed, Joseph, was in all likelihood much older. It was the case that often women died in childbirth, and so men would be re-betrothed to women, and a woman was of marriageable age when she was of childbearing capability. And so it was, in all likelihood, she was a young woman, very young woman. And Joseph and Mary betrothed to one another. This is an arranged situation, but it doesn't mean people didn't fall in love. It doesn't mean Joseph and Mary weren't just stupid in love with each other, as it happens with men and women. And I love the marital system back in the New Testament time, back then, because they would be engaged and there'd be a party for them. Then they had to wait 1 year before they got married. And the whole village was constantly watching. So if they say, "We're going to go off and walk in the hills together," "Fine, I'll go with you." So for a year of anguished waiting with everyone watching, and then they'd come together after a year, a joyful celebration that was their wedding. This was upset. This marvelous, wonderful tradition was ruined because Mary found out she was pregnant as an outcome of the visit from the angel. After that visit, or in the course of that time, we don't even know the timing of what happened. But God overshadowed her. The Spirit of God overshadowed her. And she conceived. Now, what that means, we don't know. Mary, who was a part of the church for her whole life, nevertheless, the subtle intimacies of that event are unknown to us. But oftentimes, this is considered just sort of an unnecessary miracle. Kind of like Jesus walking on water. Well, does it really matter? If Mary was a virgin, does it really matter if she wasn't? Theologian Frederick Buechner puts it this way. If you believe God was somehow in Christ, it shouldn't make much difference to you how he got there. If you don't believe, it should make even less difference. In either case, life is complicated enough without confusing theology and gynecology. And I couldn't disagree more. The reality is, how Jesus got here is of utmost importance. Because we declare, as was given to us by the Scripture, that Jesus was begotten of the Father. The one begotten Son of the Father. Let me share from C.S. Lewis. "When you beget, you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. And a bird begets eggs which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A man makes a wireless set. Or he makes something more like himself than a wireless set, say a statue. If he is clever enough carver, he may even make a statue which is very much like a man indeed. But of course, it is not a real man. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It is not alive. Now that is the first thing to get clear. What God begets is God, just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God, just as what man makes is not man. That is why men are not sons of God in the sense that Christ is. So for Jesus to be the Christ, for Jesus to be the Son of God, he must be begotten by the Father. It must be the two of them, Joseph, not Joseph and Mary, but the Holy Spirit with Mary, having a union that gives rise to the conception of Jesus. And this is why this is such a magnificent, beautiful mystery. It's not like in the first century they didn't know how babies got here. I mean, that's been one of the arguments along the way. Well, they just didn't know these things. Remember when I was a kid, I thought, people get married, and then the mom and dad pray to have kids, and kids show up. Well, I learned. That's not the way it works. But they weren't dumb. They knew how children got here. And so what has occurred here is a great, magnificent, beautiful mystery. That language that is used, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you will conceive, is reminiscent of the exact same language as that used in creation, where the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. Now, in that worldview, the deep means the abyss, which means essentially the sea or water, but that was their metaphor for nothingness. The Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep, and God speaks and creation occurs. The Spirit of God overshadows Mary. And that which occurs is a new creation. The first of the new creation that God has intended for all of us. And the magnificent aspect of this is that Mary responds with obedience. She simply says, let it be to me according to thy word. Let it be. What you say is what will be. And so like in those opening days of creation, God spoke and it was. The Spirit descended and it was. And Mary became pregnant. And that which was begat within her was fully human because she was a partner in this conception and fully God. Fully human and fully God. A new creation for all of us. And the reality is that is how Jesus is born into every heart. Jesus is born into every heart by an act of the Holy Spirit. So, when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi with the disciples And he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they were making their guesses. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to him, saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That confession of faith was born of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God descended upon the heart of Peter and gave him that perception. That's why it's so critical that we realize in our relationship with family members and other people, we don't talk people into believing. We can't argue them into it. We can pray for them. We can love them. And then something happens. The Spirit of God overshadows the heart. And in some manner or another, somehow Christ is born in the heart. And we have this moment of awareness and of rejoicing. And somehow life looks different and new. Somehow we are made new. We become a new creation. As Christ is born in us through the agency, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. So again, C.S. Lewis, "Once his life-giving finger touched a woman without passing through the ages of interlocked events. Once the great glove of nature was taken off his hand, his naked finger touched her. That time was creating not simply a man, but the man. God was creating humanity anew, beginning the new creation of all things." So what we have in this story that we love to celebrate and that we love to think about and maybe argue about, whatever it might be, we have this which we can observe but cannot understand. We read it, we hear it, but who can understand it? We have no capability. We don't have the categories other than that of mystery. But once we accept the reality of mystery in our lives, then we can go out in the morning and walk our street, look at the moon and Venus, and wonder why the rabbits don't run away, and be filled with wonder. Sure, there are explanations. Yes, of course, we know the moon and Venus were going to be there. We could predict that for the year 2087. But why is it that when we go out and experience certain things, we're smitten with wonder? It just occurs to us. It's not something we conjure. It's just something we experience. And it's always a happy experience. It's always one in which we recognize that God, when he hovered over the face of the deep and made this declaration to bring the world into being, and when God overshadowed Mary and gave rise to the birth of his son, why does it all have to be so beautiful? Why is it so overwhelmingly beautiful? You know, this world doesn't have to be. Why is it the world that God created? Why is it the sun that came from him so magnificently beautiful, such that our heart slows and we take it in and we're filled with a sense of gratitude, just gratitude. Kind of as a side note, as I've shared before, the woman was created last. The man was in a perfect relationship with God, and God said, "It's not good." And then he created the woman. For all the man was concerned, she was all that existed. And he was overwhelmed. Here at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Joseph planned to set Mary aside quietly. But we all know that it tore him up inside. Because he would look upon her and see nothing but beauty. Here at last. And so God comes to this young woman. And when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, it is the women who are there at the tomb. The women are there to be the first to declare that Christ is risen. And Christ is risen is the first confession of the church, the first creedal statement of the church. Christ is Lord. Christos ho Kurios. The word of the women, the word of the woman, the gift of God, and the ultimacy of our joy in belonging to one another. So we have some kids with us here today. They're sitting in the back. They're playing in those with those little things you color in and that sort of thing. And who can look at the little ones of whatever age and not be overwhelmed with their beauty? Who can look at what God has made and not be overwhelmed? Remember every Christmas time we would drive up to Spokane from Southern California. And I have this image in my mind that is just iconic for those visits. I was walking in behind Amy, who at the time was about 5 years old. Mom was in the kitchen. And Amy saw her and went running right into her apron. And she almost disappeared into my mom. And mom wept and said, "Oh, honey, it's so good to see you." So put that in a test, too. Give that some sort of rational explanation. Mary is pregnant, and that's good news. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for those things that we experience and that overwhelm us. Thank you, dear Lord, that the creation is being remade and that you're using even us when we, in the deepest places of our hearts, are willing to say, "Let it be to me according to thy word." Lord, may we so fully enjoy you that our hearts and our lives give you glory and praise all the days of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.